Okay, we're in Colossians. It's chapter 1. And where do we leave off?
Did we finish? We started two.
We'll say we finished at chapter 1, verse 20. No, we did not.
I didn't get to two.
Hardly. Because Colossians chapter 1 is thick. But verse 19, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. So all the fullness of God, designate the person. When it says God, in him, that is in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Designate the person. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. When it says pleased to dwell, you have to attribute it to a person and not an essence. So,
Holy Spirit.
Not Jesus.
Holy Spirit is a person. Yes. So the fullness of God is dwelling in Jesus, the person. But the fullness of God, who's that designate? Holy Spirit is one possibility. What's the other one? God the Father. Okay. And you go on to verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. So, through Jesus to reconcile to himself
God
all things.
Mm-hmm.
Godhead. Well, and that means the most likely designation is God the Father. And there will be other indicators that point in that same direction that come along in chapter 2. So what Paul is doing is he is setting this up that Jesus is the image of God. He is, the head of the body, his the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So in Jesus, everything is done, and he is God who becomes part of the created universe. He's one of us, but that is specifically God the Son, Jesus, who is the only person of the Trinity to take on a human body. What's the location where he took on himself a human body? Name the town.
Bethlehem.
No.
Oh, you're 9 months too late.
Oh, yeah, they went to Bethlehem. Where were they? Nazareth?
Nazareth, yeah, where he was conceived. So conceived by the power of the Spirit, he takes on himself a human body, becomes one of us. Not only one of us human, one of us the created universe, God invades, boots on the ground, right? And through him, in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So it isn't that this is only a portion of the Godhead. All the fullness of God, everything that God is, dwells in Jesus. Is that only the God stuff? Or does God the Father dwell in Jesus? Yeah, so Jesus indicated. Yeah, I am in the Father and the Father in me. John chapter 14. Okay. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in Jesus? Yeah. Okay. A fancy word that will come up repeatedly over the next chapter and a half. Interpenetration. What's that mean? What? So Jesus is in the Father. The Father is in Jesus. You see Jesus, you see the Father. You want to know about the Father? Look at Jesus. The wild thing is in John chapter 17, when Jesus talks about us and says, I in them and they in me. So is Jesus truly within you?
Yes.
Yeah, this is not just a figure of speech, right? And Paul will talk at certain points, and he does more of this in Ephesians than in Colossians, you know, the next letter to come along. He will talk about us being in Christ. So, raised us up and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ. And so the whole idea is that we are joined together with Jesus in a way that isn't just symbolic. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the last sentence says what? But we have the mind of Christ. And Psalm 139 talks about, even before there is a word on my tongue, you, O Lord, know it altogether. And now having said that, you will be all ready to notice it when it comes along over and over again in the next two letters. So, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So now we resume. 21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, that's us, separated from God, that's the way we were. Verse 22.
But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation.
Okay, so in the body of Christ, you are reconciled to God. How's that happen?
On the cross.
On the cross. Yeah, that was the where. How's that happen? It's because the punishment for our sins was given to him, because he makes himself one with us in that way, so that he can take our place for the punishment. And the blessing that comes to him is then given to us. I don't know how many centuries this goes back. It's called the Great Exchange. It goes back at least as far as Luther. So that's five centuries. It'd be an interesting thing. It would be interesting for some seminary and sometime somewhere to trace back the Great Exchange and the roots of when that first developed as a way of saying it.
Trying to give somebody a diagnosis.
Give somebody an idea.
I got a nomination.
Okay, so the Great Exchange. Who are the two parties involved in the Great Exchange? Jesus and us. What three pairs of things are traded in the Great Exchange? Holiness for sin, life for death, heaven for hell. So we receive Jesus' holiness, life, and heaven. He receives our sin, death, and hell on the cross. But sin, death, and hell cannot hold him, so he rises from the dead. But there you go. To present you, what's the word? Holy, blameless, above reproach. Okay. And that is looking forward to Judgment Day, when on Judgment Day we're gathered before God, and he looks at you and says, wow, absolutely holy. And yeah, that will continue to surprise us for all eternity.
I like the translation in here, holy, blameless, and without reproach. They changed without reproach to without accusation, or mm-hmm. free from accusation.
Because mm-hmm.
that's more modern terms. We don't really usually talk about reproach in mm-hmm. our culture anymore.
Except that reproach is when the accusation sticks.
Yeah, true.
Yeah. Because there is an accuser who will continue to accuse until he's disposed of.
True.
What's his name?
Satan. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The term Satan means accuser. Okay. Verse 23. But there's a qualification. And we're talking about Judgment Day and being presented before God, holy and blameless and above reproach. But who did Jesus die for?
The whole world.
Whole world. Everyone. Including those who do not actually go into eternal life. Yeah. But here he's talking about presenting us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Run-on sentences. But to be presented above reproach is what is given to those who believe in Jesus. And others who do not, although he died for them, do not get the benefit. They don't get to be presented holy and blameless and above reproach, because they would not have it. So he qualifies it, if you continue in the faith, which is different from if you continue in faith. You know what the difference is?
The meaning, one and only. Maybe, no.
It's definite versus indefinite.
That would be that idea. Yeah. But there is a deeper difference. Continue in faith means to continue in believing. Continue in the faith. Now, instead of a verb, it's a noun, which means it's defined a thing with content. The faith is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son. Okay? The faith. It is the what you believe, as opposed to the believing. And the two, of course, go together, but here Paul is talking about continuing in the faith. Because you can believe all you want, and if you're believing the wrong content, there are those who get the content mixed up, and doesn't work. You have to believe the correct stuff. As in, just go to England or South Africa and drive. And you learn, it's on the wrong side. Oh, no, it's the right side there. So.
And don't step off a curb for the first few days you're there.
Oh.
And without somebody else or looking both ways, because you'll get hit.
Because you're looking
from
the wrong way. But the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. What's the hope of the gospel that you heard?
Eternal.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. However, hold on to that for a while, because when Paul talks about the hope of the gospel, okay, eternity, eternal life, he's going to come back to that and enlarge the definition. And when he comes back and does that, it's very sweet. Give you a hint. The hope of the gospel ends up being in terms of Christ in you. Okay. And proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Verse 24.
I don't even think there's a period there yet.
Verse 24.
Now I rejoice in what I am still suffering for you, when I fill up in my flesh what I am still lacking in regard for Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is in the church, which is the church, I should say.
I, in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body that is the church. So what, Paul? What? What? What you talk about here, Paul? This has been a problem verse for centuries, because does Paul mean that Jesus' suffering was not enough and not complete enough to earn salvation? Well, run that by you. Is that what he means?
Sure, he doesn't.
No, can't mean that. Okay. So what does he mean? Is he talking nonsense? Study Bible notes. Christ's suffering for our salvation are complete. Yep. All Christians suffer with Christ as part of their service to Christ. Yep. Baptism connects us to Christ, both to his sufferings and to his salvation. Yep. Paul gladly accepted suffering for the sake of the gospel and believed that it brought benefits to the church. Still not a sufficient answer, right?
Right.
Okay. And sitting in class with Dr. Martin Charlemagne, here's his explanation.
The general. He was a general.
Yeah. Off. Detour time.
Man, was he a general.
So I'm in class with Charlemagne, and he would spot make you read your Greek and free translate.
Yeah, he was...
Soldier, read that Greek.
And there was one kid who, he had this great idea that he went to the library and he Xeroxed off an interlinear, and he took the pages in between his Greek Bible where he was supposed to read, and when Charlemagne called on him, he just very haltingly read the interlinear. And Charlemagne, standing in the front of the room, I was there witnessing this.
Oh,
so this
kid?
Is genuine and true.
No,
this is not me.
Kid.
I would not do that. He
knew better.
Goes around the room while the kid is doing this. Comes by, student, comes around and stands behind the kid and just watches him until he finally realizes that the general is behind him and looks up. And looks up.
Oh, but that way.
And
this.
And then Charlemagne lectures him on You come to class prepared. If you do nothing else in your life, you come into my class prepared. How dare you? Get out. Get out of my class.
Kicked him out.
Wow. Kicked him out.
I was going to say, it was fun. It probably took him more time to clip and paste.
He was probably learning while he was doing it.
No excuses. We left class that day, and here's the kid out in the hallway getting ready to go back in and apologize and beg to be allowed to return to class the next day.
Was he there the next day?
Yes, he was.
Did he ever do it again?
He never did it again. But on this verse,
neither did anybody else.
On this verse, what he said is, when you are connected to Christ, that means that each one of us will be joined to him, joined to his cross, and in this life we will have affliction and sufferings. Now, you Colossians, you are not doing your part. You are hanging back from being bold for Christ, and you are ducking and covering when the question comes, are you a Christian? And what I'm having to do now is step forward for you to make sure that the cross is proclaimed and that the proper measure of affliction that Christians experience in this world is borne by the body of Christ, his church. That was his explanation. I'm doing this for you. And that's why it says, for the sake of his body. I'm filling up the afflictions of Christ that you are not carrying and sharing on your own. And remember, Paul writes this from prison.
Okay. And Charlemagne would have understood it from the perspective of being a soldier.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But that is his explanation that he gave. And I find that more satisfying than the others that I have tried to find. You know, when he says that, you're wondering, does that cover it? And so you go hunting through the commentaries and everything else and don't find anything better than that one. So that is the church, verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. And it's a stewardship, an entrusted thing that Paul is to care for and to properly administer and to pass on and to have possession of. And to serve. Okay. But he goes on. Verse 26.
The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints.
Okay. What's the mystery? How long has the mystery been hidden?
Garden of Eden.
Not far enough back.
Eternity.
Yeah. Ages and generations. It's been hidden. Not even the angels understood fully what God was about and what he was doing. Because it is Peter that talks about things that angels longed to look into. But a mystery hidden. What God was planning all along. Why the earth is created in 7 days so that you can have the seventh day be a day of rest. Why? Because of the rest in the tomb. The whole pattern being put in place right there in the beginning.
Spirit on the water.
Mm-hmm. So, now, Verse 27. To them, revealed to his saints, means the believers. Saints is Paul's term for Christians. the Agios, the holy ones, made holy in Christ. So Paul uses that term for Christians everywhere. The holy ones. Okay. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And that's something that God was saying this through the whole Old Testament, that he would send it out to the Gentiles. And most of the people in the Old Testament didn't fully get it. But it was there all along. It's a mystery hidden right out there in the open. Okay, how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery? The glory of this mystery. Paul still has not defined it, has he? So the last portion of verse 27 defines the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so now Paul defines the gospel, and he's defined it this way and this way and this way and this way and this way over and over again. Now he's going to do a little shift, and he's going to look at it from a different angle. Now, what is the gospel? What is the hope of the gospel? Is it the death and resurrection of Jesus? The atoning for our sins? He's going to use a different term here, and that different term he uses is Christ in you. Now, how is Christ in you the gospel? I thought the gospel was that Jesus died for our sins and was raised on the third day. How is that the gospel? Well, how does Christ in you happen? Because he died for our sins and was raised on the third day so that we might be connected to him eternally, connected to him in the deepest part of our being, so that Christ may dwell in us with his word, with his gospel, with his spirit, so that Christ, who is the author and perfecter of this thing called faith, can dwell in us with his thing that he authored and perfected, namely faith. Which is why the pattern of faith, and if you want to know what faith is, you study the life of Jesus, and you watch him walking in faith, believing and trusting the words and promises of God. But all of that can now dwell in you, so that Jesus himself, where is Jesus? One of the correct answers. Some of the other correct answers are, he's in heaven, he's everywhere. One of the correct answers is, he's in my heart. That the person Jesus actually indwells the Christian. That's the hope of glory. And to shift with Paul in this definition, this doesn't mean just that we get to rise from the dead and live forever, cool stuff, and new heaven, new earth. Ask one of the confirmation questions I ask the kids during the course of instruction is, on the day after Judgment Day, what do you want to do? You got all eternity in front of you. What do you want to do on that day? Yeah, the day before has been really fantastic and cool, and you've seen all this stuff. Now it's the day after. What do you want to do? And make up your list. And you get things like visit my great-great-grandfather, talk to Abraham, pester Adam and ask him which rib it was. And one kid answers, jump out of an airplane without a parachute. Because you can't die.
I want to fly.
Because you can't die.
I'll fly over the ocean.
But no, this is not what Paul shifts to the definition of. The definition of the fullness of the eternal life is, what's the words here? Christ in you. To have that complete connection with the person Jesus. And for us, to have that complete connection with the person Jesus means that we're not changed into something we aren't. We are brought to a fullness of everything that we are. So when Jesus comes along and when Jesus connects with you and when you are a Christian, it doesn't mean that he empties out a whole bunch of your personality. Instead, he connects it the way it's supposed to be and then begins to develop it as only God can develop you, the way that you, in a full fulfillment of everything you can be, would become. By contrast, he's the King of Kings who's able to do this within us, right? Other kings sit up there in their palace and they say, you don't do that, you go over there and do that. And they don't know what would bring our existence to its fulfillment. They're not interested in that. So big government that tells you this and tells you that doesn't have a clue what the true balance and measure of you as a person would be. Also why in the book of Judges, it says several times, there was no king in Israel at that time. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, which doesn't only mean that they wandered off into questionable things that they should not have been doing. It means that they were free to, you want to raise corn, you want to raise wheat, you want to raise sorghum, go for it. You're free to do it. Whatever you want to do. And the people of Israel, we want a king, we want a king. All the nations around. If Johnny down the street had a king, would you have? If Johnny down the street jumped off the bridge, would you jump? You know, that type of thing. That's Samuel's back and forth with the Israelites. And they're going, no, we want a king. You know what a king will do? Yeah, but we want a king. All my friends have a king. And then they get a king.
Death and taxes.
Yeah.
And the check's not in the mail. Yeah. I work for the state. Check's not in the mail.
So Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Not only to be in eternal life with God, not only to see the things around, but the glory of God fully expressed within you, making you into what only God could design for you to be. I keep telling you, Colossians 1 is thick. Ready for another? Oh, we're almost to the end. 28.
Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Okay. Key that word wisdom. That's coming back over and over in the next chapter. Teaching everyone with all wisdom. What wisdom is that? It's the wisdom in Christ. It is that specific wisdom, that there is no other wisdom like that wisdom. There's a lot of pretenders, a lot of posers for it. But that we may present everyone, what is the term for mature?
Teleon.
Oh yeah, perfect.
Teleon.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Perfect.
Yep. Teleon.
Complete.
Completed. Perfect. Mature. Difficult word to translate. Teleon, telos means end. Finished. Present everyone fully finished in Christ.
So telestai, it is finished.
Mm-hmm.
Telos is in there.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we talk about teleology, or the study of the end times.
Yeah. Oh, yes. Invite a language person into the Bible study, and this is what you get. It's fun.
Yep.
So that's mature, complete. Any other translations in different Bibles on that word?
Perfect.
Perfect. Perfect, yeah.
Mature, adult, initiated. Initiated. Okay, well.
Yeah, man.
To begin, to finish.
Time to complete a chapter. For this I toil. And it's not just I'm working hard, but he sets the vision in front of them. Who wouldn't toil for that? For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Okay. Hey, we'll get into chapter 2.
In prison.
Yeah. What's he doing in prison?
Praying.
And?
Writing letters.
And?
Teaching.
Trying to convert the guard. And? There are those from Caesar's household that have become obedient to the faith. And, if we know Paul, he is looking forward to the trial.
And the Christians,
and
coming
he will have to stand before Nero, so he can witness to the emperor himself.
Why aren't the he's and the his's capitalized a lot of times?
The more modern translations drop the capitalizing.
Okay.
Do you want to know why?
Yes, please.
Yes. It's because there are certain verses in the Bible, a lot of them are in the Psalms, where there's a he and a him and a his and then all of that. And as you read the Psalm, you really don't know if it's talking about God or somebody else. And they leave it to the reader to make that interpretation. In fact, sometimes it's ambiguous and can mean both. So if you capitalize it, you're locking it into meaning God. And if you don't capitalize it where you've capitalized elsewhere, you've locked it into meaning not God. And faced with that problem, most of the modern Bible translations just do not capitalize the personal pronoun, even if it does definitely refer to God. Yeah, I asked. Okay, so, chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. Those at Laodicea, where's they?
Neither hot nor cold.
No, Laodicea.
Oh, that was Sardis.
Laodicea. Okay. Colossae and Laodicea.
Turn it a little bit.
They are neighboring towns. Just a few miles between. Once again, using a thing with a point on it, Colossae, Laodicea. And Paul mentions a letter to the Laodiceans and that they should exchange this letter with the letter to the Laodiceans and trade them and read them publicly in church. And there is no letter to the Laodiceans in our Bible. Two theories, and then I'll add my own. One is that the letter to the Laodiceans is lost, and if we should ever find it, we're going to have to expand our Bible. Second theory, that the letter to the Laodiceans is actually the letter to the Ephesians, because the letter to the Ephesians seems to be a good companion to the letter to the Colossians, and where the letter to the Colossians has all kinds of people named in the introductions and greetings afterward, Archippus, Aristarchus, Demas, Epaphras, Justus, Luke, Mark, Onesimus, Timothy, and Tychicus, the letter to the Ephesians only mentions Tychicus, who is sent with the letter. So Ephesians looks like a second letter added to a first letter. My theory, added on to this, is that when Paul is writing Colossians, he fully intends to write his second letter to the Laodiceans. But after finishing Colossians, something gets hold of him, and instead he addresses it to the Ephesians. And Ephesians is actually his intended to be to the Laodiceans letter, which should be passed back and forth with the Colossians, and both of those should go also to Laodicea.
Laodicea was 11 miles from Ephesus, according to the study Bible.
From Ephesus?
I mean, from Colossians.
From Colossians. That sounds about right. Okay. So, struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face. So Paul has neither been to Colossae, nor has he been to Laodicea. But he struggles in prayer for them. Verse 2.
The purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ.
Okay. And notice the mystery of God, and again, it has to do with Christ. It is Christ. It is Him. It is all that He does. It is all that He is for us and in us. Okay, God's mystery, which is Christ. Verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here we go again with the wisdom theme. And what Paul says is that in Christ, all the wisdom that is available, all the true wisdom is there in Jesus Christ. Who's he setting that up in contrast with? Well, we'll find out. Verse 4.
I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments.
False prophet.
Philosophers. Gnostics.
Was Gnosticism there already?
There's been indicators all through.
Because he talks about secret knowledge and mystery, which the Gnostics pick up on and make into their religion.
Yeah. He's been talking about that for a few letters.
Yeah. Saying that they don't have this secret knowledge. It's the knowledge of the faith.
You want to talk about secret knowledge and mysteries hidden? I can talk about secret knowledge and mysteries hidden. But it was hidden out in the open, see? And it's been there for all eternity. Huh?
Hidden in plain sight.
Yep. Best place to hide anything. Okay, but plausible arguments. Sounds good. You can come up with some wonderful theoretical ideas of how the universe is put together. And this has been the history of religion in the world. Don't you know that Grandma turned into an angel and you can pray to her at night? Sounds good to some.
You hear it all the time now.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, another angel in heaven. That's not true.
Don't you know also that if we all believe really hard in one particular thing, that the universe must respond and make it so?
Politically correct. New age.
No, I'm quoting a friend in high school.
Oh.
Yeah.
Ben.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow. yeah, don't go into detail. but he was well in advance of his time.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Then he became a Jehovah's Witness.
Now, don't go into more detail. He's a friend.
Mm-hmm.
But plausible arguments. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. They could all give you the most amazing arguments. They could, if they could get 2 hours with you, they'd have you believing anything they wanted you to believe. Because they were amazing at the argumentation. And all of it, wonderfully plausible. Is it true? Mm. You know, that's our bottom line. Is it true? Oh, don't you know that when you die, you come back as something else, and it may be a lion, or it may be a cow, or it may be a gnat, depending on how you live your life, and it's called karma. And a huge number of people believe that. Is it true?
No.
Because
I'll be gnats.
I know.
Yeah, because what do we do? What is Paul doing? He is saying there's huge amounts of ideas that claim to be plausible wisdom. What do? We say there is one place, one central place where we find wisdom. And that is
in
Christ. In
Christ.
Yeah, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments.
Believable.
For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, in his prayers, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So, those in Colossae who apparently had the winds of philosophers blowing through their town, and then the winds of the Gnostics and others blowing through their town, they stayed firmly anchored and steadfast and stable simply by focusing on Jesus Christ. Lesson to be taken.
And did Laodicea.
No. Lesson to be taken. We are in an age where people want all kinds of different things, and that spirit creeps into the church as well. And some will say, Pastor, we're tired of hearing about Jesus.
What?
And you get other stuff that they want to hear. How to have a good marriage, how to succeed at life, how to tap into God's blessings so that things can go well in your life. And what do we preach? We preach Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, because in him are all the wisdom and knowledge
of the universe.
Who's ringing?
It's out there.
Somebody, yeah, it's out there.
Is there a phone out
It's in here. It'll go to voice. But in Jesus Christ is all the wisdom, all the knowledge, because he's the one around whom the whole universe is created. You want to know how the universe is really put together? Look at Jesus. And it is the secret knowledge and wisdom. It's right out there in the open, but it is secret and hidden because people don't look at it. They just walk right by it, and they assume that all of life and everything in this life is arranged some other way. As in, he who dies with the most toys wins. Okay? But that's not it. So, Paul will go into this. Verse 6.
So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him.
Mm-hmm. Rooted and built up in him and established in, notice the term here, the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So it's about Jesus. The message is about Jesus. Period. Beginning to end. It's all about Jesus. Verse 8.
See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ.
Mm-hmm. Other translation, not to say this is a preferred translation, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. So these are the things talked about all over the place. Philosophy, which sounds great, sounds wonderful. The elemental principles of how the universe is put together. The ways of looking at things, and those depend on human tradition. And the school of Plato will come along, and then the school of Plato will go. The school of Aristotle will come along, and the school of Aristotle will go. And on and on and on. And the school of Karl Marx will come, and the school of Karl Marx will go away. And the school of Washington and Jefferson and the founders of our country will come along, and that school will go away. Because it is all the philosophy and the understanding which depends on, what's the phrase in the middle? Human tradition. And because it is from human tradition, no matter how good or bad it is, it's human tradition. It will come and it will go. There is only one knowledge and wisdom that will last. So verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily.
There it is again.
Mm-hmm. That becomes one of the questions to the kids, confirmation-wise. Is this talking about Jesus according to his divine or human nature? In him the fullness of the deity dwells bodily. Who said both?
Ken.
Yep. There it is. But let's go into particulars. The deity, the Godhead, the Godness now has invaded our created order. And this is God who has come to be a part of creation by choice, to be one of us, to lead the creation into how God wanted it to be. And the whole creation waits earnestly, groaning, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Yeah. What will happen at the resurrection as we are transformed and made into the image of Christ. And so that the Son of God and his church may be joined together and be one. And then the book of Revelation picks up on that and calls it the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom. Okay, so verse 10.
And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority.
What does this mean? You have been given fullness, and you have been filled in him. What does it mean, you've been given fullness?
Righteousness.
Can there be any other fullness greater than to have Christ in you? That's the fullness of the hope. That's also the fullness of what you can possibly be.
There's an interesting grammatical note on the verb. Mm-hmm. It's, or fullness, it's not.
Switching, what verse is that again? 10?
Yeah.
Verse, chapter 2, verse 10, switching to, here I'm.
Plero.
Okay.
It's plero.
Mm-hmm.
It says verb participle
perfect. Peplerominoi.
Peplerominoi. Translator note, the Greek perfect and plusquam perfect tenses mark the event as a factual state of being, thus highlights its certainty as a fixed state. In other words, it's there, it's a fixed state. We have the fullness.
It is what it is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, by contrast, Paul does not say, and you will one day be given fullness in him.
What I also like is that it says you have been given.
Mm-hmm.
You're not taking it. You're not choosing it.
Mm-hmm.
You're not running after it. You're not jumping over hoops to get it. It has been, it's a passive thing.
God who invades.
You haven't earned it. You haven't baptized your way into it. It has been put on you.
Yeah.
And that is a very, right, but it's given to you. So many people
mm-hmm.
today are striving for
mm-hmm.
it. And it's right here that it is given to you.
Mm-hmm.
You don't do anything except thank you. That would be kind.
Okay. But Paul's going to define this. How'd this happen? He's going to define it, isn't he? Thank you, Paul. He's working on all cylinders here. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So the old sinful nature with its wanting to run off into sin, any chance it gets, the power of that old sinful nature to take captive and to rule completely within us, that has been cut away. Okay. Verse 12.
Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead.
Okay. So, the idea that Paul is putting down there is that in baptism you died. The old sinful nature put to death. That's God's promise. Keeps climbing back out of the waters of baptism and trying to reassert, but we have been given this newness in Christ. So, it is a...
The old nature is dead, the new nature is alive in Christ.
Yeah. Of course, the old nature kind of hangs on and stinks.
The cat analogy.
Like the cat in the garbage can. Yeah.
There was a farmer who had a dead cat, and he buried it.
Oh, that.
But he left the tail hanging out so that he could check on it, because it was his favorite cat.
Mm.
So he'd go and he'd pull the tail up and he'd check on the cat, and every time he checked it got worse and worse and more stinky. And that's the analogy of us checking on things that have been forgiven.
Yeah.
Going back and, well, I've been forgiven, but I'm going to check on that anyway.
I don't know if you forget this.
Yes. Okay. Anyway.
Yes, and the cat in the garbage can.
Mm-hmm. But we were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. And then he takes it back to Jesus, who raised him from the dead. So raising Jesus from the dead, that's the heart and the core of the hope that we have and the plan for our future. Is Jesus risen? Yes, he's risen. Okay, then. Answers all questions. Verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Ah. Wait a minute. God made alive together with him. Who's he speaking of? God made alive together with him. Him would be Jesus. But who is the God made alive together with him?
Us.
No, God made. Who? Which person of the Trinity is he talking about? God made alive. Mm-hmm. God made alive together with him. He made us alive together with Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Yeah. Go into it more, Paul, please. Verse 14.
By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands.
Stop. The record of debt, you know, what we owed to God because we broke his commandments. It's legal demands. That would be the law. And the soul that sins shall die. That's a legal demand. He canceled that. Okay, go on.
This he set aside, nailing it to the cross.
Ah. So as Jesus is being nailed to the cross, God the Father is also, in this image, nailing the punishment part of the Ten Commandments. God is nailing that to the cross. So that the punishment part of the Ten Commandments is gone. I thought people went to hell because they broke the Ten Commandments. But if that's been nailed to the cross, then nobody goes to hell because they broke a commandment or sinned in any way, right? What takes people to hell?
Unbelief. Unbelief in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm taking a moment to say, that right there was worth 4 years.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Which is how long I've been here, plus a few months. That right there. Okay, so verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Rulers and authorities would be the pretenders and posers who want to be lords and gods and masters, and whether in this world or the next. That's it. We got to quit there. With one more. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. See, there's a therefore. So remember all we talked about today. And on Monday of next week, call this up on the website and review through it, because the therefore packs everything from today and last week into the next part.